I think a lot of people are a little bit confused about Christianity in more ways than one. A young college student was participating in a door knocking campaign for one of the churches in one of the little suburbs of a small town. He approached a house, and on the front porch there was an elderly gentleman sitting there rocking in his rocking chair. The young man walked up to the porch and he asked the man, "Are you a Christian?" The old man said, "No, son, I'm a Smith. The Christians live three doors down." "You don't understand," the young man said. "Are you lost?" The old man said, "Well, no, son, I ain't lost. I've been living here for 30 years. "But are you ready for the judgment day?" The old man asked, "Well, when's it going to be?" And the young man said, "Well, it could be today. It could be tomorrow." The old man replied, "Well, son, whatever you do, don't tell my wife about it. She'll want to go both days." Now, that's probably an extreme case. But the fact is, there is a lot of misinformation and just downright confusion in the minds of a lot of people on a variety of different topics that have to do with religion. And one of the subjects of Christianity that is shrouded in mystery and is just running over with confusion is the subject of Satan. In fact, you might be amazed at some of the mistaken ideas that some people have about the devil. For example, a lot of people believe that Satan just does not exist, that he's a fabrication of Christianity. He's a myth. He's a character that's been made up to scare people into behaving. There's some folks who think that Satan is God's equal, that what God represents on the good side, the devil represents on the bad side, and everything that applies to God insofar as his abilities and powers and so forth for good, the devil has an answer, an equivalent power. And I think some folks are convinced that it's God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit on the side of good and the devil on the side of evil, and they've all got equal power. Some folks believe that. There are those who believe that Satan is everywhere, that he's omnipresent, that he knows everything that goes on, and that he has unlimited power on the earth. And I don't believe you can get that from the Bible. There are those who believe that he can make you and me to sin, that he, like that little cartoon you've seen, sits on your left shoulder and the angel sits on the right shoulder, and Satan is constantly whispering things into your ear on the left side, and the angel is constantly whispering things into your ear on the right side. There are a lot of other false notions about Satan that have gained a lot of acceptance among good, otherwise sincere people. And this morning, I want us to spend some time and try to get the story straight on Satan. Now, make no mistake about it, he is a formidable enemy. In fact, Scripture refers to him in terms that cannot be misunderstood. He's referred to as our adversary in that passage Terry read a few minutes ago, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Jesus calls him the evil one in Matthew 13, verse 19. Paul says he's the god of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus refers to him as a murderer in John 8:44, and in fact, in the same verse, he calls him the father of lies. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 2, he is the prince of the power of the air, and in Ephesians 6, verse 12, he's called the ruler of darkness. The one thing that I don't want you to leave here with today is the impression that we don't need to worry about the devil, because we do. But I think we need to get the story straight. He is a very dangerous enemy of all righteous efforts, of your efforts and my efforts, everybody who's trying to do right. The devil is against what they're trying to do. And even among those who don't deny the reality of his existence, there are many who seem to think that he's not really a threat. He's nothing to be concerned about. In fact, we've even invented this comical picture of him with horns and a forked tail walking around with a pitchfork, and he's usually colored blazing red. Suppose, just as we were concluding our worship service this morning, a deputy sheriff came in the back door and told us that there was a ferocious lion outside, and that if anybody just absolutely had to leave this building, they must do so under the utmost caution and care and watchfulness. I know some of you well enough to know you'd spend the night here. I know some of us well enough to know that we'd have to leave. We just couldn't keep from it. But we'd probably waste no time getting from the door to the truck or the car, looking around us and watching in every direction as we did so. Well, the truth is, there is a lion out there. Terry read about it a few minutes ago from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. As a roaring lion, Peter says, Satan, our adversary, our enemy, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. He is our enemy, and he is very dangerous. But the bottom line is this. And with everything that we discuss in this study of getting the story straight about Satan, let's make sure that we don't miss this one thing. It is sin that causes us to be lost. Now, the devil will do his best to get us to sin, but it is our sin, your sin, my sin, that causes our souls to be lost. It's not something that Satan will do to us in overpowering us and taking control over us against our will and banishing us into hell for eternity. He doesn't have that power. He has power of persuasion. He has the ability of temptation. But it is the sin that we commit that will cause us to be lost. And so let's get the straight story on the devil. And I suppose the most logical place to start is with that issue of truth or fiction. And so, number one, let me insist to you that Satan is not a fictional character. He is absolutely real. Now, you know, in our culture, we have become fascinated with make-believe. Yeah, I know that doesn't sound like a very grown-up way to describe our culture, but I'm afraid it's the truth. Do you realize that 9 out of the 10 top grossing movies of all time in America are based entirely in fiction? The real stuff just doesn't sell good. The top 10 movies, insofar as the box office receipts, of all time in the United States, include titles like Avatar, The Dark Knight, K-N-I-G-H-T, two episodes of Star Wars, Shrek 2, E.T., Phone Home, Pirates of the Caribbean, Toy Story 3, and of course, Spider-Man. What's the one movie in the top 10 grossing of all time in America that's based at least a little bit in reality, but it has a fictional story plot? Titanic. That's the only one that's based on something that is even remotely real. We are fascinated with fiction. And you know, there's not necessarily anything wrong with that in its place and insofar as we should allow it to go. But let me tell you something. Satan is not a fictional character. He is real. He is not a movie. He's not a story. He's not something that somebody has invented. He is absolutely real. And all of those characters in those movies, no matter who they are, from Batman to Harry Potter to maybe you like Jethro Gibbs, but we know they're not real. We understand. And we just love to get caught up in the story and the adventure, knowing the whole time that it's made up, it's somebody's imagination. An alarming number of people have come to regard the devil as no more real than Forrest Gump. Oh, you thought he was real? In other words, intelligent people don't believe in the devil. Rest assured, the devil is absolutely delighted if you don't really believe he exists. He is tickled to death that the majority of the people in this world have no idea what the real truth is about him. It thrills him when liberal theologians dismantle God's will in the minds of people and destroy the fundamental doctrine such as the creation, the virgin birth, the deity of Jesus, the resurrection, the reality of judgment day. But the biblical fact is clearly the devil is real. The Old Testament mentions him by name at least 18 times, and the New Testament calls him by name at least 35 times. He is never represented in the Bible as an inanimate object or a myth or a metaphor or a concept. He is always, in every case, represented as reality. Genesis chapter 3 tells the story of how he persuaded with his lies and half-truths, persuaded man to sin in the Garden of Eden. In Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, we learn a lot about Satan, but primarily the fact that he is only interested in the spiritual failure and the destruction of mankind. And he will do anything that is within his power to have that accomplished. In Matthew chapter 4, we read the story of how he was not even afraid to approach God's only begotten Son and try to persuade him to break the will of God. And he literally argued with him, point after point after point, trying to persuade Jesus Christ to turn aside from God's will. As we have already noted, Satan is acknowledged over and over again in the New Testament as very real, very wicked, and very dangerous. Satan is not a fictional character. Now, what else needs to be straightened out in this story? Number two, Satan is not deity. He is not on equal with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul refers to Satan as the god of this world. In all of the English translations, you'll find the word God there is written with the lowercase g, which to the translators, as they rendered the word from the English or from the original language into the English language, gives us the indication that the original word used was the same word that is used for all heathen worshipped idol images. Something that is not really Almighty God, but something that is a God that has been proclaimed such and is worshipped by man against God's will. It's a figure of speech that means he is worshipped and obeyed by a majority of the inhabitants in this world, but this doesn't mean that he's deity. He doesn't possess the qualities, the characteristics of deity, being God's equal. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul, in describing some people, says, whose God is their appetite. Your translation may read belly. Now, their appetite or their belly is no more deity, no more almighty God than Satan is. In Job chapter 42 and verse 2, the Bible tells us that the God of heaven can do all things and that no purpose of his can be thwarted. Satan is never referred to in that way. He is never described in terms that would even remotely come close to acknowledging that he has the power to accomplish anything that he wants to do and that no one can stand in his way. God is the only one who is described that way. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, the Bible says that ultimately Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, and if he were God's equal, that would not be possible. He is not deity. He is not eternal. He had a beginning. The best that we can tell from what information the Bible gives us, Satan is an angel who sinned. Angels are created beings. They're not deity like God. Like all of God's creation, they were created good. Everything that God made was good. They were not created perfect. They were given the power to choose. And some of the angels that God created have rebelled against God. I wish you wouldn't look at me like you never heard that before. And I would insist that you read, for example, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment. Or in Jude, the little one chapter book there at the very end next to the book of Revelation, verse 6 refers to angels who did not keep their own domain. Some translations read, who stepped across their boundaries but abandoned their proper abode. He, God, has kept them in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Obviously, some of God's created angels have sinned. It seems logical to conclude, based on other things that the Bible says in other places, that Satan must have been one of those angels In fact, he must have been a leader in a rebellion against God. We don't know that for sure. There's no passage that tells us that in those specifics. So we have to be careful in saying things. But the fact is, he is referred to as the ruler of demons in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. And Jesus speaks of the devil and his angels in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. And so it's reasonable to conclude that Satan led a rebellion against God. And we know for sure that he will ultimately spend eternity in the lake of fire. He's going to be punished for what he has done. If he were deity, if he were God's equal, how would God have the power to punish him? Number three, in spite of what you may have heard, Satan is not in charge of hell. A lot of people have this mental image of hell as being Satan's headquarters, where his throne is, or maybe you like to see it as his desk. He issues orders from there, and all the demons are tromping around in the flames of fire and brimstone there, waiting for Satan to send them out on a mission to fly out at his command. Now that may fit rather well with that idea of the guy with the horns and the forked tail and the pitchfork, but the problem is it's not accurate. There is nothing in Scripture that gives us the impression that hell is the devil's headquarters. In fact, from what Scripture says, right now, Satan's domain and headquarters are this world, not hell. Three times in the book of John, Jesus refers to Satan as the prince of this world. We've already noted that Paul refers to him as the god of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. In 1 John 5, verse 19 says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The domain in which Satan operates now is this world. He doesn't live in hell now, but I assure you, based on what the Scriptures say, he will be cast into hell and he will be punished there for eternity. He won't be put there to be in charge. He won't be the one issuing orders. He's not the one who will say, stoke the fire, turn the heat up, like all of those cute little stories that we've heard. He's going to be put in hell to be punished and tormented in agony forever and ever. In the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. When Jesus said prepared for the devil and his angels, I don't think he means he's prepared it for them as their home and their headquarters. It's been prepared for them for their punishment. Well, what does that do to our concept of sin and Satan and hell? It shouldn't do absolutely anything unless it makes us more fearful of sin and the fact that we will, if we are lost, spend eternity in hell with the devil, but we won't be at his pleasure. We'll be punished just right alongside him. You want to get a good mental image of how bad hell will be. How bad do you think the devil's going to be punished for all that he's done? Those who are lost will be cast into that outer darkness with him. Satan is not in charge of hell. He will spend eternity in hell in punishment. But he's trying his best to get you to be lost. Because you see, no matter what you may think, Satan is not on your side. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul is speaking in regard to one who had gone astray and then had repented. And Paul says that he personally had forgiven that man. Otherwise, Satan would be able to use an unforgiving attitude to cause great harm. Paul says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. One of the devices that Satan surely uses to entice us to sin is the device of sympathy for our position. Oh, bless your heart, you've got it so bad. Why do you let God kick you around this way? You deserve a break. Go for the gusto, man. You've worked so hard. What are you getting in return for it? Go ahead, have a little fun. I'd do the same thing if I were you. That's the kind of reasoning he uses on us. He wants us to think that he's on our side. He wants us to think that he feels sorry for us and that we deserve a break today. And I don't mean at McDonald's. That's the device he used in the case of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. In fact, verse 1, he approached Eve and he said, "Did God actually say you cannot eat of any tree in the garden?" You see the implication in those words? Can you imagine the tone of voice with which that was spoken? You got to be kidding me. Did God say you can't eat of any of these trees? And when Eve answered, telling Satan what God really did say, and the fact that he said if they ate of the tree of life, the knowledge of good and evil, they would die. Satan just flat out told a lie. He said, "You won't die. Why, you and your husband are being kept in the dark on purpose by God because he didn't want you to be as smart as he is. You won't die." Sympathy, lies, deception, half-truths, envy, jealousy, resentment, hurt feelings, self-pity, pride, and a whole catalog full of other ways that Satan uses to persuade us to sin. Because remember what we said at the very beginning, it's our sin that causes us to be lost. It's what we do or what we fail to do. His goal is our destruction. But the good news is, though, of course, he can be resisted. In fact, that is the exact term that God's Word uses in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. The devil doesn't have to win. He wants to win, and he'll do anything within his power to win. And a lot of people have given in to him and said, "Okay, take over." Have you given the devil control? That's what he lives for. That's what he'll be punished for in eternity. But that's what he wants more than anything. Control your life so that you'll be lost. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's never going to be a better time than right now to do that. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, being baptized, have your sins washed away. If you've already done that, and you've become unfaithful in your service to God as one of His children, turn away from the sin that has estranged you from your Heavenly Father. Seek the restoration and the forgiveness that he offers. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.